Welcome to a burning fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We're now in the study of the book of Judges, and we're looking at the judge named Samson. And we've come to the point where Delilah is about to uncover the reasons as for Samson's great strength. She has been plotting with the Philistine friends to try to discover the source of his unusual physical strength, and she's tried several different methods to find the truth, but never could. Samson had told her to first try one thing, then the other, but whenever the Philistines would come to seize him, why, he would either simply break off the methods that had been used to try to bind him, and he would not submit to their power over him. But Delilah continued to try to discover the reason why he was so strong. And she continued to complain that Samson, evidently, she said, did not really love her, or he would not deceive her as to the reasons he was so strong. It made me wonder, did it ever occur to her how her actions showed no love for Samson, and how she was betraying him? And how she was indeed being his enemy instead of his friend? And why couldn't Samson see that she was doing these things against him? Well, what confused the characters of this event, we're hardly made to wonder, but she continued to harass him for information. Well, finally, Samson told her that if his head were shaved, he would lose his strength. Now you will remember that even before he was born, he was to be committed to the Nazarite vow. And one of those things about that vow was his hair was not to be cut. And he must have been faithful to at least to that part of the vow until now, even though we have taken note there was possibility that he had violated it in other ways prior to this. But, of course, the real strength was not in his hair. His strength was in keeping the vow to being a Nazarite. His strength was from the Lord. This time, however, he told her that if his hair was cut, he would lose his strength. Well, Delilah sensed that this time he must have told her the truth, and she cut his hair. And when the Philistines came upon him while he was asleep, he arose, thinking that he would be just as strong as ever before. But this time it was different. This time his enemies were able to overpower him, and they took him, they put out his eyes, they bound him with brass, they forced him to grind in the prison house as if he was nothing more than an animal of burden. The affliction imposed upon Samson was to blind, then bind, then grind. How humiliating this must have been for this once powerful figure. Samson surely must have regretted the bringing down him to this low position he now finds himself. We don't find any specific words of Samson that expresses that regret, but he certainly must have regretted it because he was pressed into this forced labor, his eyes gone, his strength gone, and he had time to reflect upon the folly of his life, because there had been so much foolishness on his part, and it was as his own folly, his own stubbornness, his own arrogance, his own self-will, that brought him down to the condition that he now finds himself. And in that condition, there certainly couldn't have been any joy in the fact that he had delivered Israel from the Philistines. Now he had done that. The angel had told his parents that was going to be his purpose and his mission in life. And he did bring about deliverance for his own people from the oppressors who were the Philistines. But the end of the labors of Samson were not over, but they were drawing to a close. His recovery from captivity would not be his to enjoy. His physically debilitating problems would remain, with the exception he would be granted strength once more for one more effort against his enemies. Now, the desire of the Philistines was to make sport of their former foe, but that proved to be their undoing. They made a great supper, at which they claimed that their God had delivered Samson to them. Now, it is true that Samson had so conducted himself that he not only brought reproach upon himself and upon Israel, but, tragically, he had brought reproach upon the God of Israel. The Philistines thought their gods were more powerful than the God of Israel. And the implication of the word of the Philistines is that their God was superior to the God of Samson, and that's why they were able to hold him captive. Well, this certainly contributes to the seriousness of Samson's folly, doesn't it? Oh, friend, how careful we must be also in our own lives. We must conduct ourselves in life so we never bring reproach upon the true God of heaven, the God whom we worship, the God of whom we read and know from the Word of God, the Bible. But the Philistines had this great celebration, and the feast was in progress, and they called for the presence of Samson. This doubtless was to gloat and to boast over his subjection. He would become a laughingstock before them. Surely this was the low point of his life. But soon he would turn all of that around. He'd make it one of the greatest victories that he was able to win over the Philistines. Now you'll notice, as he was brought in before the crowd, he was led by a mere lad. Well, this indicates how harmless he was perceived to be. But he asked to be placed between two main pillars of the building. And this was granted. This was done. The house was full, with many Philistines on the upper level, as well as on the lower level. And the count is given at some 3,000 people of the Philistines. Well, Samson prayed to God for the restoration of his strength just this one time more, and also that he might die in the process of what was about to occur. And in this way, his full revenge would be satisfied. And he took hold of the two primary sustaining pillars of the arches of the building. He pressed against them with all of his might, and they were toppled. The result was the collapse of the entire structure and the death of all of the Philistines that were present. It is said that he killed more Philistines with that one act than he had done previously in all of his life. But he also died with the fall. Then we read how his kin came up to retrieve his body. They took it back to his homeland. They buried it in the burying place of his father Manoah. And there must have been some respect among the people of Israel for Samson to have treated the body in this way. After all, he had delivered them from the Philistines. And again, it is stated that Samson judged Israel for some 20 years. Well, so ends the record of the specific judges, as we read about in the book of Judges. As we have said before, there were 15 of them, 13 of which are recorded for us in the book of Judges, Eli and Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel. But the book of Judges was a turbulent, restless, wicked, unstable period of time for the people of Israel. It has been characterized as the Dark Ages of the time of ancient Israel. And so we see 13 men, plus the woman Deborah, that were involved in the great work of delivering Israel from time to time from the sore conditions that they brought upon themselves. And how did they bring that upon themselves? Why, it was by their own rebellion against God. The repetition of sins and transgressions of Israel strikes us, friend, with force. The unwillingness to profit from the experiences of the past. Many people are amazed of what they could learn from the past if only they would. And there's the need for every generation to be faithful to God. Is that not impressed upon us in this book? The blessings that belong to man when he is obedient. Do we not see that in the book of Judges? But do we not see the difficulties that he must bear when he chooses to rebel against his Creator and Judge? These things, friends, simply cannot be dismissed. These things are recorded so that we can learn from them. God's discipline and God's chastisement of those who sin and those whom he loves, demonstrated throughout this book, shows that even we today, as blessed as we are, we can bring suffering upon ourselves if we rebel against God. And whether our lives bring glory to God or whether we will bring shame upon his name, that should be of a major concern in our thinking. To fear God and keep his commandments, that's the whole duty of man. And how pathetic it is when a person, given this great privilege to live on this earth, to live his life here, when he is offered the blessings of the one who loves him and provides for him, and he turns his back against God and destroys himself. Oh, there's great learning that can be ours from the book of Judges, if only we would learn. Well, we're going to study a little bit more about Judges and some of the lessons that we can learn from it as we see the last five chapters of the book. Now, we've already noted that the chronology of the book of Judges, it can't be ascertained with a great deal of certainty. It's entirely possible that more than one judge was operating at the same time in different parts of the land, although it's possible that they're presented to us in a chronological order, that's to be sure. But that's not really important. It becomes even more difficult to establish the chronology of the last five chapters. And the things recorded during the age of these last five chapters, we don't know under which judge that might have been, but we can know for certain it was one of the most barbaric, horrendous, torturous thing of time of which we read in human history. These last five chapters show just how low mankind can actually go when he turns away against Almighty God. Now, there are two verses in these last five chapters. They read almost identically, but they give us pretty much the reason why Judges was like it was. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, we see that that's a problem even in our time. We'll study some more about this as we look in our last lesson about the book of Judges. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.